markets and pawn shops, but that has changed in recent years. One of the biggest issues that brick-and-mortar retailers have been grappling with is the rapid growth of online marketplaces, where anyone can easily sell goods, often anonymously. Amazon, eBay, Facebook Marketplace, OfferUp, Etsy, all of those are utilized by illicit online sellers, and they're allowed to get away with it because the illicit sellers are allowed to operate with anonymity on the internet, Mr. Duggan said. They don't have to list their real name or real addresses or location or their real banking information, so no one is concerned about being caught if they're not even using their real name. Consumers are often unaware of the provenance of items they're buying, but issues can emerge with products like baby formula, which can be expired or otherwise compromised when stolen. The anonymity reflects yet another instance in which criminals stymied by rules in the physical world can operate freely on the internet, an issue that has surfaced in problems involving misinformation, questionable advertisements, and merchandise glorifying crimes. Pawn shops, for example, are regulated in almost every state, said Richard Rossman, a sergeant with the Broward County Sheriff's Office in Florida, who is also part of the Coalition of Law Enforcement and Retail. The Coalition of Law Enforcement and Retail has gotten support from industry groups and retailers, including pharmacy chains Home Depot and Ulta Beauty, on partisan legislation known as the Informed Consumers Act. The bill would require online marketplaces to authenticate the identity of high-volume third-party sellers, including their bank account information and tax identification, and allow consumers to see basic identification and contact information for those sellers. Etsy, OfferUp and eBay said they support the legislation after opposing a draft of the legislation that raised privacy and safety concerns for sellers. Meta said that Facebook Marketplace users could report items they thought were stolen and that law enforcement could contact the company regarding suspicious items. Amazon said in a statement that we regularly request invoices, purchase orders and other proofs of sourcing when we have concerns about how a seller may have obtained particular products that they want to sell. Amazon added that it employed 10,000 people working to prevent fraud and abuse on its site and supported the Informed Consumers Act.
چیزی که انسان را مطمئن می کند ذکر خدا ذکر الله تطمئن القلوب.
Be aware, the hearts find rest in Allah's remembrance.
Spring of truth.
Allahu ya Allah subhanallah. Allahu ya Allah walhamdulillah. Allahu wa la ilaha
This is a short part of some articles about Imam Khomeini's point of view on religion and politics. Religion, in Imam Khomeini's viewpoint, guarantees salvation and perfection of humankind. In the Imam Khomeini's viewpoint, not only should one try to establish such an Islamic government, but also safeguarding of the Islamic government, which, if it is achieved, is an obligation and is of the basic necessities and Islamic commandments. Imam Khomeini, as a spiritual leader who follows the traditions of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him and his pure progeny, with the dynamic knowledge of religion in keeping with religious tenets, regards establishment of the Islamic government as a religious obligation and duty, and considers negligence and hesitation on this subject to be irredeemable. According to Imam Khomeini's viewpoint, the top spiritual leader has the religious and political leadership and is responsible for proper execution of divine commandments. In fact, Islamic government is legitimized by the will of Allah, and its power is derived from the will of people. So it has a difference in spirit with current democratic governments. In this type of government, the objection is not the leadership of the leaders of religion. Sayyid Mohsen Naqvi, he has PhD on Islamic science.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Today we are with another program of Spring of Truth from IRIB English Radio. With the viewpoints of Imam Khomeini in regards to the search of Islam. Imam Khomeini, in one of his speeches, he has said that when you remove the taghut, an Islamic divine country must replace it. Allah is the opposite of taghut. When taghut goes, a country of Allah must emerge. Now this word taghut, which is used by Imam Khomeini, it's a Quranic word, which generally is translated as rebels or any idol or any individual who does not follow the good, who is against the good, who is against the justice, who is the oppressor. So all these people, they fall under the category of taghut, which is rebel.
Ya Rabbana, salli ala Tahan Nabi wa alihi sallallahu alayhi.
The country should become the country of Allah, not the country of any person. And that's the purpose of this Islamic revolution, that this Islamic revolution has taken these people out of the darkness and it brought them towards the light of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which takes us all towards the perfection, which takes us all towards the paradise, which takes us in this world towards the justice and the place where the happiness is there. So inshallah, we should all try to remove the taghut of ourselves and go towards the Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala inshallah. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Join us in this journey, IRIB English Radio.
Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
in the limelight.
Trump-era pilot program that could result in the complete privatization of traditional Medicare in a matter of years is moving ahead under the Biden administration. In this regard, we have prepared an article for you written by Jake Johnson, journalist. This article is published under the heading, Biden is quietly continuing a Trump-era ploy to privatize Medicare. Stay tuned for more. Trump-era pilot program that could result in the complete privatization of traditional Medicare in a matter of years is moving ahead under the Biden administration, a development that, despite its potentially massive implications for patients across the U.S., has received scant attention from the national press or Congress. Recently, a group of physicians from around the U.S. tried to grab the notice of lawmakers, the Biden White House, and the public by traveling to Washington, D.C. and demanding that the Health and Human Services Department, that is HHS, immediately stop the Medicare experiment, which is known as direct contracting, that is D.C. The doctors plan to present HHS with a petition signed by more than 1,500 physicians who believe the D.C. pilot threatens the future of Medicare as they know it. Advocates have been publicly sounding the alarm about the D.C. program for months, warning that it could fully hand traditional Medicare over to Wall Street investors and other profit seekers, resulting in higher costs for patients and lower quality care. Diane Archer, the founder of Just Care USA and the senior advisor on Medicare at Social Security Works, told Common Dreams in an email, "Everything we know about direct contracting should be cause to hold the pilot. Direct contracting effectively eliminates the more cost-effective traditional Medicare program designed to ensure that people with complex health conditions get the care they need." Archer argued the direct contracting experiment is likely to be both a healthcare policy and a political nightmare. We already know from the Medicare Advantage experiment that direct contracting won't save money, nor will it be able to show improved quality. But healthcare campaigners' concerns have fallen largely on deaf ears in the U.S. Congress and the Biden administration, which has allowed much of the pilot program to proceed as planned. In a phone interview with Common Dreams, the head of the recent demonstration at HHS headquarters, Dr. Ed Weisbart, chair of the Missouri Chapter of Physicians for a National Health Program, PNHP, said that Congress is largely asleep at the switch as Wall Street-backed startups and private insurance giants close in on traditional Medicare, a 56-year-old program that covers tens of millions of U.S. seniors. Weisbart, one of the physicians traveling to the nation's capital, said of the D.C. experiment, "People don't know that's happening. Most people in Congress don't know that it's happening. We have started having some of these conversations with the congressional staff, and we are hoping to have many more of them next week when we are there, but it's not on their radar either." He added, "That's the disturbing part. How radical the transformation of Medicare is becoming under this new model. How widespread it will be. It will be the entire book of business, and yet that's occurring with neither the awareness nor consent of Congress." The D.C. program was established by the Center for Medicare and Medicaid Innovation, CMMI, during the waning month of the Trump administration, which included former pharmaceutical industry executives, Wall Street bankers, and right-wing policy consultants notorious for gashing public health programs. Under the DC model, so-called direct contracting entities, that is, DCEs, are paid monthly by the Centers for Medicare and Medicaid Services, CMS, to cover a specified portion of a patient's medical care, a significant shift from traditional Medicare's direct reimbursement of providers. DCEs are allowed to pocket the funding they don't spend on care, an arrangement that critics believe will incentivize the private middlemen to skimp on Medicare patients, many of whom could be auto-enrolled into DCEs without their knowledge or permission. According to a policy brief released by PNHP, virtually any company can apply to be a DCE, including investor-backed startups that include primary care physicians, Medicare Advantage plans, and other commercial insurers, accountable care organizations, including ACOs and ACO-like organizations, and for-profit hospital systems. Applicants are approved by CMS without input from Congress or other elected officials, the group notes. At present, the pilot includes 53 DCEs in 38 states, Washington, D.C., and Puerto Rico. DRS Richard Griffin and Donald Berwick pointed out in a September article for Health Affairs that 28 of the current DCEs are controlled by investors, not healthcare providers. A second tranche of DCEs is expected to debut in January 2022. Dr. Anna Melino, a physician from San Francisco who is taking part in the petition's delivery, said in a statement that Medicare Advantage, the first wave of Medicare privatization, showed us that inserting a profit-seeking middleman into public coverage does not save money for taxpayers, but rather cost more money while also taking away care choices from seniors. Melino said, if left unchecked, the direct contracting program will hand traditional Medicare off to Wall Street investors without input from seniors, doctors, or even members of Congress. Health and Human Services Secretary Javier Breca has the power to stop this Trump-era program in its tracks and must do so now. The DC experiment was launched by the Trump administration, but actually has its roots in the Affordable Care Act, ACA, which established CMMI with the stated goal of identifying ways to improve healthcare quality and reduce costs in the Medicare, Medicaid, and Children's Health Insurance Program, CHIP programs. The ACA granted CMMI, also known as the Innovation Center, the authority to test alternative payment and service delivery models on national scale without congressional approval, latitude that, in the hands of the Trump administration, ultimately spun the DC pilot program. CMMI is currently headed by Elizabeth Fowler, who previously served as Vice President of Public Policy and External Affairs for WellPoint Incorporations, a health insurance giant that later became Anthem. Fowler also worked as chief health counsel to former Senate Finance Committee Chair Max Baucus, a right-wing Democrat who infamously had single-payer proponents arrested in 2009 and helped ensure that the ACA did not include a public option. Weisbart told Common Dreams that while the creation of CMMI may have been well-intentioned, the body's ability to so fundamentally and radically transform a public health program that so many Americans rely on without congressional approval or oversight is a real danger that lawmakers must take seriously. Someplace there needs to be congressional oversight, Weisbart said. When the public does finally find out that lawmakers were asleep at the switch, they're not going to be happy. This is your chance to do what democracy is intended to do. In a column earlier this month, the Houston Chronicle's Chris Tomlinson argued that the Biden administration's decision to allow the DC program to continue reflects for-profit health companies and investors' power over both political parties.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. 41 meters, 7,300 kilohertz for the Indian subcontinent. And FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and Iransat or BAD 5, and via the internet. Our internet address is pastoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, P.O. Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Every night and every day, every night and every day, never forget to say, La ilaha illallah, never forget to say, La ilaha illallah.
IRIB English Radio, a heralder of unity and solidarity amongst Islamic denominations.
Oh Lord, here I am, pleading at your door. Send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
You're listening to the program Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Yasser Ibrahim, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا ونبينا ومولانا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته dear listeners. Welcome to another episode of Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio. There's a very famous tradition, and I'm sure that most of our dear listeners have heard this tradition. It's a tradition that is quoted by both the Shi'i hadith narrators and the Sunni hadith narrators concerning Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam. from the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. But one of the things that many of us may not have, you know, been made aware of or have paid attention to in this tradition is the actual depth of the meaning of this tradition. The first part of tradition is quite simple, something that we all understand. But it is the second part that requires a little bit more of analysis, foresight. And even if you want to say, in order to understand the reality of it, it is not something that can merely be understood with concepts or with the mind. It is something that has been given as a gift. So the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is reported to have said that Ali is with the truth, and the truth is with Ali. It turns wherever he turns. That is that they are inseparable. Whichever way Imam Ali alayhi sallam goes, that is where the truth is going. Now the first part of the tradition is quite simple to understand, that Ali is with the truth. That is obvious. That is not something that it requires much explanation. That whatever Imam Ali alayhi sallam does, whatever he says, because being the absolute, you know, perfect manifestation of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, whatever he does is the truth. It's like the Holy Prophet is the uswa, the role model. Imam Ali alayhi sallam is also that. But it is the second part of the tradition that requires a little bit more of a discussion. And according to some of the insightful scholars, the mystics, and those who have a profound understanding of religion, where the tradition says, and truth is with Ali, it is something that requires a bit more thought, a bit more of pondering is needed on the second part. So what do we mean by the truth is with Ali? Some of the scholars have mentioned that wherever you see a person mentioning truth, whoever that person is, it doesn't, which is one of the explanations, obviously, that regardless of what that person, you know, what that person is claiming to follow, or what that person, you know, is saying, or who that person is, or what religion he is from, and so on and so forth, if truth comes from within him, from his sayings, from his acts, whatever, there is truth in it, know that that truth, Ali alayhi salam, is also there. This is one of the other possible explanations that some of the scholars give. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enable us to distinguish the truth, and by doing so, find Imam Ali alayhi salam there. Inshallah, until next time. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was the program Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Yasser Ibrahim, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad.
This one lay. Doing a sound from Ontario, Canada.
Now back to our story.
What is it in there?
We will be talking about this.
Let me bring in Leo Sazdi. He's a professor of international.
The Spotlight.
Hello and welcome to Spotlight. U.S. President Joe Biden is under fire for restoring a controversial immigration program his predecessor Donald Trump launched to stem the flow of migrants at the Mexico border. The program requires migrants to wait in Mexico, sometimes for months, while their claims are processed in the U.S. Biden suspended the program after taking office in January this year, but now he has to restore it beginning from next week following a federal court judge's order back in August. The Biden administration has even taken into account the humanitarian concerns raised by Mexico, but still he's facing criticism. Rights groups say restoring the program would spur violence in border camps, and the UN Refugee Agency also says the move puts asylum seekers at risk. Some lawmakers from Biden's Democratic Party have urged him to fight the order in court. Joining us right now is our correspondent, Colin Campbell, who's with us from Washington. Colin, tell us more about the re-implementation of this Remain in Mexico policy.
Yeah, after reaching a deal with Mexico, this policy will start to take place within the next few days. But what the Biden administration says is different from the previous administration is that those seeking asylum and that have to remain in Mexico will have their situation resolved within 6 months instead of an undetermined amount of time that they were facing during the Trump administration, where people who are seeking asylum had to return to Mexico and then were held there without really any information on how long they would be there. The Biden administration says that it wants to work expeditiously with different individuals and families and pair them with counselors, with attorneys, so that their situation can be ameliorated as quickly as possible. Now, this was something that came to terms with Mexico after a deal was reached because of the amount of people wanting to seek asylum in the U.S. coming through Mexico, but not having the legal resources, nor sometimes the physical resources to support them. So this new deal was reached, and of course there's a lot of controversy because of the fact that they're returning people back to Mexico when their original destination was the United States.
All right, thanks a lot. That was Colin Campbell joining us from Washington. But joining us on tonight's edition of the Spotlight, we have columnist at Black Agenda Report, Marguerite Kimberly, who's with us from New York, and also international lawyer and human rights expert John Philpott, joining us in Montreal.
This is The Spotlight. The Spotlight takes an in-depth look at the headlines, featuring interviews with well-known guests from diverse backgrounds to get to the bottom of the story. You can listen to The Spotlight every day on IRIB English Radio.
Starting off with Mr. Philpott in Montreal. Sir, talk to us about the re-implementation of this Remain in Mexico policy and basically issues that our correspondent was mentioning a little earlier about any differences that there will be from the Trump-era version of it.
Well, I've had the experience in Canada of people being required to make their claims from outside the country, and it imbalances, creates a great big imbalance in the process because the person's not in the country, and as our journalist pointed out, they're going to send some people back to Mexico to determine this policy, to determine. So it's an unequal and unfair system to have your status determined from outside the country, and we all know also that your U.S. Jurisdiction for refugee status is extremely difficult. And so I think it's very, very unfair. And many people in the States and in Canada kind of like to think, oh, well, Biden's great and Trump's a devil. But in fact, they're kind of the same thing. And I've seen on almost every other issue that Biden is not much better than Trump. And so this is extremely worrying. And we got to remember that in Latin America, and we can look at Honduras until 2 days ago or 3 days ago, and countries like Colombia and Ecuador, those countries produce refugees, which are legitimate political refugees who need help, and they should be welcomed in the U.S. and dealt with by law. So I find it very worrying. And it's a way for the U.S. to avoid its obligations under the refugee treaty, which was signed some 70 years ago. And so I think it's really a big mistake.
Let's bring in Ms. Kimberly from New York on the discussion. Ms. Kimberly, Biden called out Trump during the presidential debates, blasting him for being the first president ever to make people seek asylum in another country. Well, Joe Biden is number two on that list now.
Yes, he is. It's one more example of how Trump foreign policy has become Biden's foreign policy. As the other guest pointed out, people cannot adequately apply for asylum if they aren't in the country they're trying to enter. The system is deliberately made difficult for people to navigate. And if you're not even in the United States, it's almost impossible to really have an application that has a chance of being accepted. And most asylum applications are rejected, in fact. So people have legitimate claims in Central Americans, Haitians, people are using the border to come from literally all over the world, not just this hemisphere. And because of U.S. policies, their countries are just unlivable. Haiti, for example, is all of its problems are caused by the United States. Honduras just had an election, but the U.S. overthrew a government when Obama was president, another Democrat, and there was a great deal of violence and danger for people there. So they have a legitimate reason to apply.
That's right, Mr. Philpott. The Biden administration, well, basically they're saying the policy is being imposed again, not because they want to, but because they have to. Critics, on the other hand, are saying that the administration is actually welcoming it to bring down migrant numbers, which are at a 21-year high in July. Do you agree with that notion?
I don't agree that they have to, because any legislative authority can go beyond a legal decision out of the principle of legislative sovereignty. So they are not forced to do it. They can change the laws and allow these immigrants, these refugees, to enter the country. That is a nonsense argument. And as Margaret Kimberly pointed out, there's a growing flow of refugees. And this is a test to the gravity and inequality of our neoliberal imperial economic system and growing U.S. Monroe Doctrine style intervention in Latin America, where if a country steps out of line, they apply sanctions, and they force other countries to stay in line and support repressive governments, leaving these people, and I don't know how many there are, hundreds of thousands, in limbo and trying to escape their governments, escape the situations, and obtain status in the United States. Ironically, of course, the United States probably needs immigrants still, but maybe they don't want as many people whose color is not absolutely purely white. I'm not sure about that, but that would seem like a logical conclusion.
Ms. Kimberly, the policy in the words of the Biden administration have been revamped to address humanitarian concerns. The Department of Homeland Security, to be specific, says the changes will include certain humanitarian improvements. Now, all kinds of terrible things are happening to these people who are waiting for their asylum request to be processed in Mexico, a country that is not their own, most likely most of those migrants. How can that change? Logistically, is that even possible to improve the humanitarian situation and conditions for them?
Well, it could change if there is an acceptance of the reality that there are so many people who want to leave their homelands. And the first change is for the United States to not be the cause of their problems. People don't want to be in a caravan for weeks to come here unless they're very desperate. So the first issue is the United States not being part of their problem, which is a heavy lift because that these are the imperatives of imperialism. But so there has to be a recognition of the U.S. role. There has to be a recognition that this is something that's not just going away. It's a political issue, a difficult political issue to navigate. Most people in the country do not want people to seek asylum on the border and have very negative opinions about it, but it is a reality. And this administration, which is supposed to be so much better than Trump, but which has already deported more Haitians than the Trump administration did, it's time for them to put up or shut up and put the mechanisms in place to make sure that this process can be handled in a humane way that respects international law.
Mr. Philpott, humanitarian organizations are saying the U.S. is basically rejecting people to danger and death, and now they want to give a gentler version of an already deadly policy. Unpack that for us.
Well, I think that stresses the fact that the Biden administration is little different than the Trump administration. They put a few more sugar on their words, but the mistreatment and buffeting and throwing around of these people who are streaming into the U.S. is carried out pretty much the same way. And those criticisms are valid, and the U.S. has to change its approach. And we're talking about more deeper issues with respect to the U.S. and its policy, its foreign policy, and we can easily get into the concept of multilateralism, ending intervention, ending Monroe Doctrine, ending interfering in the elections in foreign countries and other countries. But I guess this may go beyond the scope of today's discussion.
Right, Ms. Kimberly, let's talk about what put a halt to the policy in the first place and how it was ordered to be reinstated by the Supreme Court. What's the basis of this ruling?
Well, the basis of the ruling is that this is U.S. law. This is the way it was always done. Trump is the one who made the change, but this is what U.S. policy ought to be. I'm not certain that the Biden administration is not opposed to it. I think they probably breathe a sigh of relief because they get to say, well, we wanted to be different than Trump, but, you know, this court ruling says that, mm-hmm. that we have to do what Trump did. It's not really what we want to do, but that's a phony assertion. They have the same policies on immigration as past presidents, unless we forget Obama was the deporter-in-chief, deporting more people than all of his predecessors. Trump, as horrible as he was supposed to be, and he was horrible in many ways, and despite his rhetoric, deported fewer people in his one term than Obama did in his first. So it's important that this rule, I hope that it does stand. And it forces the Biden administration to be honest and not pretend, as they did with campaign rhetoric, that they're going to be more humane when that's actually not what they intend to do.
Ms. Kimberly, I'm going to stay with you for this one. Why would Mexico agree to this? Those people, they're not Mexican citizens. They're coming from Central America, from South America. What is Mexico's position on this?
Well, I think that Mexico's in a difficult position. I'm sure there's pressure on them from, including from perhaps their own population. This is creates some difficulty for them. But Mexico has all sorts of relations with the United States. So it's unclear why they are going along with this policy of people having to stay in their country in order to apply for asylum when they would prefer that this not be true. So that's some information we should be on the lookout for.
Sure. Mr. Philpott, would you like to talk to us about Mexico's position on the issue?
Well, I think Margaret Kimberly has hit it. It's not Mexico's decision. It's Mexico saying, I think, what can we do?
Right.
And Mexico wants to be sovereign. It's historically attempted to be sovereign. It's acting in a sovereign manner in many of its international relations, relations with Cuba, breaking the U.S. blockade on Cuba, recognizing the Maduro government. So it's acting as a fairly independent country and in maturing politically from, I as an outsider, I'm not Mexican, in many ways, but I think they're kind of like stuck with this. That's my reading, but Ms. Kimberly may clarify this a bit more. I don't know.
Would you like to clarify that more?
I think saying stuck is it's a short and sweet answer, but I think it does sum it up, yes.
All right, let's look at this in the bigger picture. Mr. Philpott, is this, in your opinion, hypocritical of countries like the United States, who are self-proclaimed champions of human rights, not allowing asylum seekers their due process?
Well, this idea that the U.S. champions human rights, we could have another two-hour interview on that. That's tongue-in-cheek, of course.
I can set that up if you want.
No, I'm not an expert in the U.S., but they have so many people in prison on a racial basis, so many people with long sentences. It's probably one of the most retrograde countries with respect to human rights. And human rights includes social and economic rights, voting rights. The voting rights in the U.S. are terrible. The social economic rights of American citizens are terrible. The right to life, it's one of the most backward countries with 800,000 dead? China has 5,000 or so. And everyone says, well, maybe we don't believe China. I'm sorry. We have to take that seriously. So I couldn't even embark with the idea that the U.S. is a champion of human rights. It's only a champion of human rights if it can intervene in a foreign election or in a foreign country and try and overthrow the government. And I'm not exaggerating.
Ms. Kimberly, your thoughts on the issue, on the same question?
Oh, sure. Well, you know, yes, the U.S. is the world's biggest jailer. More people in prison than any other country, a bigger percentage of its population in prison than any other country, the largest military budget, which is inherently undemocratic, 800 bases all over the world, which by definition deprive people, governments and their people of their sovereign rights. Yes, more than 800,000 deaths from COVID-19. And at the same time, our neoliberal austerities closing hospitals, no free health care. Some COVID treatments were free, but now they've announced no more free rides. You have to pay, and hopefully your horrible insurance company, if you have insurance at all, will pay your bills. Police killings. By any standard, Americans are not doing well in a variety of ways, and our country does not respect human rights, but will claim that it is destroying another country on the basis of protecting human rights somewhere else, this responsibility to protect, which was a scam ginned up to justify the U.S. Bombing and droning and invading and interfering in targeted nations, and to put it add insult to injury, Biden is having this democracy summit next week, and they've decided who's a democracy, which country is a democracy and which isn't. And any country the U.S. doesn't like, they've declared is not democratic, even when some of those countries are in fact more democratic than ours.
And Mr. Philpott, similar events are taking place in Europe as well. Let's not forget that part of the Atlantic. Why are these countries not offering the asylum seekers their rights, not allowing them their due process?
Well, the issue of immigration is not the only issue, because we see why people are fleeing. And the particular one which sticks in my mind is the Syrians who flooded into Europe.
Sure.
But their country was destroyed by the U.S. and the U.S. proxies. And now Europeans don't want Syrians to return. They want to return. And these are things, this is a very big subject, which I hesitate to generalize about, because, you know, we don't want people to be political or economic refugees to flee into our countries, although they're welcome as far as I'm concerned. The ideal world would be that the countries which are poorer and under U.S. control or with dictatorships, they should be, they should evolve. But that's another question which, again, goes beyond our discussions now. And Europe, we look at the question of people crossing from North Africa to in boats. Well, if they hadn't bombed Libya, it wouldn't be as bad. And if they didn't have slave markets in Libya, since the U.S. bombed the U.S. Canada, I'm from Canada, Europe bombed Libya, we would have a different situation. And the Africans working in Libya were working in Libya because they had good jobs. That's my understanding of it. I'm not an expert.
All right. And your final thoughts on the issue, Ms. Kimberly?
Well, yes, I would just like to add on to what Mr. Philpott has said. The United States and its allies are directly responsible for this refugee crisis in Europe. The United States and NATO destroying Libya 10 years ago, attempting to destroy Syria, crippling sanctions against Syria, which have made life miserable for people. Of course, people are trying to get to Europe, but there is no acknowledgement of the role they played in this crisis. So Britain and France arguing back and forth about who's at fault. I remember the Prime Minister of the UK and the President of France directly going to Libya it was really sickening to me that they personally went there to dance on Gaddafi's grave, so to speak. And now neither of those countries will acknowledge the role that it played in creating this refugee crisis.
All right, that's all the time we have for this program. Allow me to thank my guests, columnist at the Black Agenda Report, Margaret Kimberly, joining us in New York. Also thanks to international lawyer and human rights expert John Philpott, speaking to us from Montreal. And a special thanks to you for staying with us on this edition of Spotlight. It's good night for now.
Insights into the Holy Quran.
Indeed, this Quran guides to what is most upright and gives the good news to the faithful who do righteous deeds, that there is a great reward for them.
In the name of Allah, the compassionate, the merciful, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum. Welcome to another edition of the program, Insights into the Holy Quran by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hawza Seminary of Qom. Please stay with us.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful. Hello everyone, dear brothers and sisters. I am Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, and we're with you with another edition of the program Insights into the Holy Quran. In this edition of the program, we'll be discussing the commentary of the 23rd chapter of the Holy Quran, Surah Al-Mu'minun, or the Believers. Now let's just listen to the related verses and then we'll be back. So stay with us.
In the name of Allah, the entirely merciful, the especially merciful. So exalted is Allah, the Sovereign, the Truth. There is no deity except Him, Lord of the Noble Throne.
Brothers and sisters, as you have been previously with us, we were talking about the 116th verse of the chapter. In this verse of chapter Mu'minun, the Holy Quran states, فَتَعَالَ اللَّهُ الْمَلِكُ الْحَقِّ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا هُوَ رَبُّ الْعَرْشِ الْكَرِيمِ. Therefore, High Exalted is Allah, the King of the Truth. There is no God but He, the Lord of Arsh of Grace. Now, this verse being mentioned after the previous one, which talked about the creation of the universe not being aimless, also talked about the Arsh of the Almighty Allah, referring to the entire world of existence. Now, one point we wanted to clarify, and the fact is that the study of this system, this order in this world, is one of the main reasons for proving the existence of another world. This first creation is testifying itself for another creation after it. So it becomes necessary to explain further that we know that the world of creation is very ordered, it is very vast, glorious, it is really miraculous, and it has so many mysteries that great scientists confess that all of the knowledge of mankind compared to it is like a single page of a great book. Each galaxy of this world comprises millions of stars. The number of galaxies and the distances between them are so astoundingly immense that even when we calculate them using the speed of light, which travels at the speed of 300,000 kilometers per second, they seem terrible.
We hope and pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses us with the ability to cover more of His divine
In this
word.
Series of programs, we will inshallah discuss the Holy Quran with a thematic
approach. We will inshallah discuss the chapter.
The context in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks in this verse is the context of mentioning the ills and problems and evils of the people of the book, the previous nations who have received revelation, and more particularly the Jew.
Now let's listen to some of the verses of the Holy Quran.
First, let's listen to a few verses.
Now let's listen to some verses of the Holy Quran.